tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 18. And as you're turning there, let's pause and ask for God's help as we open His holy, inspired Word. Father, thank You for Your Word. What a honor, what a privilege it is to have it, where we can each have a copy, where we can open it, where we can read it and understand it in our own language. What a blessing that is. Thank You, Father, for preserving Your Word throughout the centuries so that we can trust it. Thank You for the men and women who have fought for and died for preserving Your Word, getting it into the hands of the people, into the modern everyday languages. Thank You for those who have risked everything to keep Your Word pure and preserved so that we can today open it together and learn from it. So Holy Spirit, we invite You to be at work in each one of us through Your Word breathed out by You, written and inspired by You. I pray that You would open our hearts to receive Your Word, open our minds to understand. Be at work. Draw us deep into relationship with You and be at work in us for Your glory. We ask it in Jesus, Your amazing name. Amen. So we've been looking through some of the Psalms for the summer months, learning to pray the Psalms, deepening our affections as the Psalms prefigure and point us to Jesus. We're in Psalm 18. We're in the final section of Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is one of the longest, and so we've broken it into three parts, taken each of those a Sunday. This is verses 31 to 50 is what we're going to be tackling today. Psalm 18 divides neatly into these three sections. Verses 1 to 19 records David's prayer to Yahweh and describe God's awesome power as He bows the heavens and comes down in response to the prayer of His people. Verses 20 to 30 describe the righteous character of the one who takes refuge in the Lord, and the perfect character of the Lord who consistently responds to all who run to Him for refuge, hide ourselves in Him. Verses 31 to 50 celebrate Yahweh's faithfulness to His anointed, whom He equips, whom He establishes to rule the nations. Let's look back at verses 20 to 30 as they point us to Jesus, the greater David, the anointed. You know, the word Messiah or Christ means anointed. The greater anointed one, the Messiah who came to be what David never was. David wrote these words, but listen to them as Jesus could say them. Yahweh dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, He rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of Yahweh. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all His rules were before me, and His statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before Him and kept myself from my guilt. So Yahweh has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in His sight. Verse 25 turns attention from the integrity of the Lord's anointed to God's perfect character as it relates to the one who runs to Him for refuge. Psalm 18, verse 25, with the merciful you show yourself merciful. With the blameless man you show yourself blameless. With the purified you show yourself pure. And with the crooked you make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people, but the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. Yahweh my God lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. This God, his way is perfect. The word of Yahweh proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. If you jump back all the way to the beginning of this psalm began, I love you, O Yahweh, my strength. Yahweh is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon Yahweh, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Verse 31 continues in describing the uniqueness of Yahweh God. For who is God but Yahweh, the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? Who is Eloah, the Supreme One, but Yahweh, the I Am, the Covenant God of Israel? His personal name. Who is a rock, firm, immovable, secure refuge, but Elohim, the Supreme God? The rhetorical questions emphasize there is none like him. Yahweh God is utterly unique, unrivaled in power, unlimited in sovereignty, fully capable of coming to the defense of all who take refuge in him. The first section of this psalm describes God in anger, bowing the heavens and coming down, wrapped in thick darkness and cloud, blasting his enemies with hail and fire. Here in the final section, David describes how Yahweh God equips and enables his anointed to fight his own battles. Psalm 18, verse 32. The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless, he made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Not always does God's divine intervention look like supernatural fireworks display. We might say not often. Most often, God uses what we might describe as ordinary means to accomplish his supernatural purposes. How does God supernaturally give victory to his anointed? By equipping him with strength. By making his way blameless. Now that is supernatural. By keeping my foot from slipping, by training my hands, my arms for battle, for war. These may be ordinary means, training, discipline. But David recognizes and gives credit to the supernatural source. In verse 35, he switches from the third person, he, to the second person, you, in addressing his God. You have given me the shield of your salvation. Your right hand supported me. Your gentleness made me great. You gave me a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. What a gift. What spiritual armor, the shield of your salvation. It's a gift given, like the spiritual armor of Ephesians 6. It's mine. It's given to me, available for me to take up, to put on, to learn how to use. You've given me the supernatural tools with which to defend myself against the attacks of the enemy. But you've not left me to go figure it out myself. And your right hand supported me. The right hand is the place of strength, the place of highest honor. The almighty, invisible right hand of Yahweh God is holding me, supporting me. And your gentleness made me great. This is reminiscent of God's covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15. After these things, the word of Yahweh came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. Your gentleness made me great. This is gospel. This is stunning gospel. God Almighty stooping down in gentleness, in humility. That's an unusual word to describe God. Gentleness. Read the rest of this psalm and see if you hear a lot of gentleness kind of language as he, in snorting anger, defends his righteous one against the enemy. And yet he says, it's your gentleness, your humility. God stooping down. We could translate it, your humility makes me increase, fills me up, gives me abundance. Jesus said in John 10, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. This is Jesus' heart toward us. He was willing to leave his Father's side in glory, take the humble form of a slave, go to the cross and die, and be exalted back to the right hand of his Father in glory so that he could bring us with him. Seat us with him in the heavenly places so that we could enjoy relationship restored, reconciled. Your gentleness, your humility made me great, made me abound, made me be fruitful and multiply. He intends for us to multiply, to bear much fruit, to bring glory to him. Verse 37, the psalmist moves from second person, you, to first person, from what God does to what he himself does with what God has given him and equipped him, albeit empowered, equipped, enabled by God, his rescuer. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me, I destroyed. God equipped. God made me. God set me secure. God trained me. I pursued. I overtook. I did not turn back. All because you equipped me. I did it, but you caused it. He equips, he enables. We take up the equipment he's given us and fight the battle he's placed us in. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to Yahweh, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire of the streets. Now this sounds like it contradicts verse 3, verse 6, verse 30. I cried out for help and you rescued. You heard. You are a shield for all those who take refuge in you. Now we have the enemy. They cried out to you, but you did not answer them. Well, what's going on here? Remember, the them is the enemies of God's anointed from verses 4 to 5, whose cords of death, whose cords of Sheol and destruction were seeking to drag down the Lord's anointed, to destroy him. They are those who in verse 17 and 18 hated the Lord's anointed, who confronted him in the day of his calamity. These are those who in verses 26 and 27 are proud, are arrogant, are crooked, are perverse, are twisted. You see, there's a time, there's a day of salvation when the Lord may be found. Isaiah 55 talks about that. But there is a time when we have too long presumed on God's grace, when we have hardened our hearts, when God, according to Romans 1, gives us over to our own desires. He lets us go, lets us do what we've chosen. You see, David is running to the Lord for refuge. His enemies are crying out to the Lord simply to escape the consequences of the path that they have chosen and refuse to leave. You see the difference? David is running to the Lord for refuge. These ones, resolute in their wickedness, refusing to turn from their path, refusing to receive God's grace, say, "Yeah, but I don't want to be punished." The Lord does not hear. This is decisive victory language. Pursued, overtook, consumed, thrust through, fell, sank, backs turned, destroyed, beat, find as dust, cast out. The Lord giving triumph over his enemies. Now, doesn't Jesus tell us to love our enemies? The Lord also says, "Vengeance is mine. I will repay." We think of Jesus, meek, mild, inviting children to come to him. Jesus willingly surrendering himself without a fight to his enemies. Here's a picture. Let me read this to you. A picture you don't have of Jesus. It's from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. That's Jesus. Same Jesus. This time coming back to deal with his enemies. Those who have chosen their path and refused to receive his grace. Refused to receive the good news. Jesus came and died for your sins. Whatever you've done, he paid the price. He invites us, receive the free gift. Now is the day of salvation. One day, it will be too late. This first, 2 Thessalonians 1, this is in the context of persecution as an encouragement to believers who are suffering persecution. 2 Thessalonians 1, 6, it says, "Indeed, God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted." And then it goes into this passage about Jesus coming in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance. "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Yes, love your enemies, invite them to come, to return, to receive the free gift. But recognize God is just, and there will be punishment for all those who reject him. God gave David victory over his enemies to an extent, but this psalm will find ultimate fulfillment in Jesus, the Lord's anointed. "You delivered me," verse 43, "from strife with the people. You made me head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses." Absolute surrender to the King of Kings. All the way back in Psalm 2, we saw Yahweh speaking to his anointed, his only begotten Son, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, the ends of the earth your possession." The picture in Psalm 2, the picture here in Psalm 18 is of the nations cowering in fear before the Lord's anointed King. But the picture is bigger than that. Verse 43 says, "You made me head of the nations." And that could mean not only conquering his enemies by force, but destroying his enemies by making them his friends. We see in Psalm 22, verse 27, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to Yahweh. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to Yahweh, and he rules over the nations. Psalm 18 concludes verse 46. Yahweh lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Yahweh, among the nations, and sing to your name. Great salvation he brings to his king, and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. The psalm began a cry for help for the Lord's anointed. God answered because he delighted in his righteous one. The Lord equips, the Lord empowers his anointed for global victory. This results in worship. Worship is what we were made for. Worship is what we were meant to do. Worship fulfills us because it's doing what we were created to do. Recognizing God for who he is, falling on our faces and singing together and worshiping and praising him. Worship is what we were made for. Paul quotes this psalm, specifically verse 49, in Romans 15, in the context of the nations worshiping Jesus. He addresses both Jew and Gentile in Romans 15 and says this, verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you, verse 8, that Christ became a servant to the circumcised, that's the Jews, to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, David, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, Psalm 18, 49, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. This psalm points us to David's greater son, the anointed one, the Messiah, the righteous one, the one who conquers all his enemies and unites Jew and non-Jew together in worship, that together we may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you. That you are the rock, the refuge, the unique one. There are none like you. None like you in might and power and strength and authority and glory. There are none like you in that you humbled yourself. To enter into the creation you made, to become one of us, to put on flesh, to show us who you really are, to display your character by laying down your life as a sacrifice for sinners like me. What grace, what gospel. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for dying, for rising again and now returning to the right hand of your Father in glory. as we, as I put my trust in you, Jesus, I'm clothed in your righteousness, so that when I stand before your Father, he doesn't see my filth, my sin, my pride, my selfishness, my foolishness. Instead, that was nailed to the cross, and he sees me in you, Jesus, clothed in your perfect righteousness. And I'm accepted, not because of my merits, but because of yours. And I get to enjoy fellowship with you forever. I get to enjoy your victory. As I've been included, it's part of your kingdom. Thank you, Jesus, conquering King, for first coming as a suffering servant to die in my place, to pay my price in full. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming inside and making me new, transforming heart and thoughts and desires to be in line with who you are. Thank you for this gospel we celebrate today. Thank you in the mighty name Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite our elders to come and prepare to serve us communion. This is our opportunity. This is an opportunity Jesus gave us to celebrate the gospel, to remember, reflect on, remind ourselves, remind one another of the gospel. Bread and juice. Bread broken reminds us of his body broken and torn on the cross. Juice reminding us of his blood poured out to wash a sinner clean. And if that's you, if you're a sinner that's come to Jesus and said, I can't fix this mess I've made, I'm depending on you to wash me by your blood, by your once for all sacrifice for me on the cross, I receive the gift. I can't contribute. I simply receive the gift of your forgiveness, the gift of grace that you offer. Grace is a gift I don't deserve. If you're not there yet, if you're realizing this morning, I'm a sinner, I deserve God's wrath, but instead I want his favor, his kindness, his grace, simply ask. Right here, right now, right where you're at, I'm a sinner. Would you, because of what Jesus did on the cross, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you wash me clean? Would you make me new inside? Send your Holy Spirit to take up residence, live in me, and change me from the inside out. Change my heart, my thoughts, my desires, my motives, so that they now please you. Now is the day of salvation. His ears are open to hear that prayer. We'll serve you if you're a believer in Jesus. Take bread, juice, hold those in your hands and reflect on what he did for you. Once we've all been served as a family, as a body of believers, we'll take that together and give him thanks and remember. Jesus, thank you for the infinite price you paid. God become human to pay my price. What amazing grace. A gift we do not deserve. We deserve your vengeance, your wrath, because we are rebels in our hearts against you. We set ourselves up in pride as the center of the universe, rather than doing what we were created to do and worshiping you. Forgive us. Thank you that you came to set us free from ourselves, from our own evil desires. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you showed us both how bad our sin was, what it deserved, and how much you love on the cross. We now receive a good gift from your hand, and all we can say is thank you. We receive your grace. His body broken for you. Take and eat. His blood poured out to wash us clean. Drink.